Say amen to that. Good morning, new church family. It's wonderful to see you all here. And in case we haven't met before, my name is Mark, and I'm a new pastor here as of almost a month ago now. But this is the first time I'm getting a chance to preach in English. We've been living in Sweden for about 16 years. So if I end up using a few strange phrases or mixing up the prepositions, you know, that might explain things a little bit. You can correct me afterwards if you'd like. It really is a wonderful opportunity to have the chance to not only serve here, but also get a chance now to preach, like I said, for the first time. It's a huge transition. We've lived here for now almost a month. And we're trying to get integrated in various ways. And I find it fascinating to kind of get a handle on what are people thinking about? What are the values? What's changed? What's on people's hearts? And there are many ways of doing that, of course. But one way is to look at the New York Times bestseller list. You know, what are people buying? What are people reading? What's on their hearts? And as you do so, you'll see consistently that one of the top categories of nonfiction books is personal growth and self-help. It's just a massive industry. The supply and the demand is staggering. And if you look at some of these titles, you'll see, you know, Atomic Habits, Breaking Bad Ones, Creating New Ones, Building a More Resilient, Joyful, and Meaningful Life. And this category is popular all the time. And I think that's a clear evidence of our longing to live fruitful and meaningful and fulfilled lives. And fortunately, that's also God's desire for us. He wants us to live fruitful and fulfilled lives. And that's why this series was created, to help us to take steps towards having that kind of a life. It's called Vital Signs, and we're looking at those practices and those perspectives that help us to cooperate with God and His work in our lives by His grace, so that we can become more like Jesus, so that the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians 5 can start to form more in our lives, among many other things, but love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Who doesn't want more of that? That's really attractive fruit. And that's something that God wants to produce in us. And we can cooperate with that work that He is doing in and through us. And today's topic in this series is abide, or remain, or dwell, to stay. And in this analogy we're going to read, we're pictured as branches on the vine. So I'd like to invite you to stand to listen to the passage that we've chosen for this particular topic today, abide. And it's John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus is talking to the disciples. This is in the upper room discourse. It's a long speech that takes place in towards the middle to the end of the Gospel of John. And it's like these are the last words of Jesus right before He's betrayed and He is crucified and resurrected for us. And one of the central themes in this passage is abide. The word that's used is remain. He says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain or abide in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I invite you to be seated. Lord, we do thank you for your word that is living and active, that speaks into our lives, that challenges us, that cleanses us, that prunes us as we read, and that encourages us and guides us. I pray that you would speak to us through this passage and that you would draw us closer to you and teach us about what it means to abide in you. Help us to take steps towards that today. We pray for this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So this passage tells us in a nutshell what it means to abide, how we abide, and why it's important. So that'll kind of be my structure. So the first take home is what it means. Abiding, based on this passage, means fellowship, having fellowship with Jesus. Having a close, personal relationship with Christ. And in this analogy, Jesus is the vine and we're the branches. And he's actually connecting with an Old Testament picture where the people of God are likened to a vine or to a vineyard. So God had taken his people from slavery in Egypt, delivered them from slavery and brought them into the land of Canaan and planted them like a vine or like a vineyard. He had cleared the ground, taken away all the stones and watered it, sustained it, and done everything for this vineyard that is called his beloved vineyard in Isaiah, for example. So that's an excellent picture for what God is wanting. He's wanting this vineyard to produce the sweet grapes, that good fruit. But despite all of God's loving attention, over the years, Israel again and again failed to produce that fruit. Instead of sweet grapes, they produced wild, sour grapes, it says. And so Jesus is now saying, in contrast to that, I am the true vine, the genuine vine that produces that life-giving fruit. And so when he's saying this, he's making a claim. He's saying that he is the one that this picture is pointing forward to. He's saying he fulfills this picture. He succeeds where Israel, where all of us have failed. And so he fulfills this calling to be a blessing to the whole world. And so now, by being grafted in to this vine, by becoming part of this vine, we, by his grace, are able to produce that fruit. Not on our own, it's not self-help, but by being connected to the vine, we get to be conduits, we get to be channels for this life-giving sap that begins to flow through us by grace. So through Jesus and his death and his resurrection for us, we have the opportunity to be grafted onto this life-giving vine. That is good news. It's not based on our pedigree, our ethnicity, our background, you know, if we've lived a good life, if we're smart enough, if we've performed enough. This is based on a free gift of his grace. He's done it all for us. All we have to do is receive that gift. And so the obvious application of this for us is, have we been grafted on to that vine? Have we entered into that close personal relationship with Jesus? I grew up in the church, and I heard some things about this, I'm sure. I probably wasn't that interested, but it was when I was a teenager, a bunch of things happened, and that's when I really started becoming more open to looking at what this was all about. And I discovered that Christianity actually is not just a religion. It's actually a relationship with Christ, a close personal relationship with Christ, where God is real to us, where he lives in us and through us. And when I made that decision to invite him into my life, it really went from being something in my head to being in my heart, to being a living relationship with Jesus. And so I want to invite everybody who's never taken the chance to do that, never taken that step to do so. And one way to do that is just to think of three words The first word being sorry. Sorry, God, for going my own way and turning my back towards you. And I'm sorry for all the things I've said and thought and done that are displeasing. I turn away from that and ask your forgiveness. The second word is thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying and rising again for me so that I could be forgiven and reconciled to God and to have new and eternal life. It's not the exact words that matter. It's just expressing our heart to God. The third word is welcome. Welcome into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. I want to follow you, Jesus. So whether you get those words right or not, that's not the important thing. It's just opening our heart and saying yes, yielding our lives to Jesus. And when we do that, he comes into us by his Spirit, and we actually get to be part of this life-giving vine as a free gift of grace. And once we've become grafted on to this vine, we cultivate that relationship, so to speak. How do you develop a relationship with anyone you love? Well, you spend time together. You listen to one another. You talk. You share. And that's what we do with Jesus. And that's what prayer is all about, talking to God. So that's the first thing, is that it means having fellowship with Jesus. The second thing we can take home from this passage is that abiding is a cooperation with God. That's the how. How do we abide? Well, we cooperate with God. There's a side to what the gardener does, the father. He's at work. And then there's a side to what we do in response to that, the branches. So the gardener cultivates the vine. The gardener makes sure that the vine has everything it needs, waters it, nourishes it, prunes it, and so forth, to make sure that everything is there that's needed to grow. And specifically, Jesus mentions two things here in this passage that the gardener does, among all the other things. And one thing he mentions is, he cuts off every branch of me that does not bear fruit. That kind of is a little bit jarring, right? It's a word of warning. And so we don't want to press this analogy to mean more than what it's saying, but it's a word of warning that invites self-reflection. Am I a living branch on the vine? Now, having said that, we have to remember that the fruit takes time to develop, right? Oftentimes, our walk is three steps forward and two steps back. I think maybe I'm not the only one. Maybe a few people have experienced that, right? That's how it is. We're not fully formed. We're not complete yet. We're not done. It's a process that takes time. And so we need to be patient with ourselves and with one another. I think oftentimes we should probably wear a sign on our back that says a work in progress. You know, when you come to an area that's being, you know, they're doing road work, it helps you to be more patient. Okay, I see why the traffic's slow. I see why, you know, there's this buildup right here and why the road is kind of bumpy. Because it's a work in progress, right? And if we have that perspective, you think, I have one of those signs on my back and you've got a sign on your back, helps us remember, okay, they're not finished yet. They're not perfect yet, neither am I. And so it helps us to be patient, to extend that grace to one another. So it does take time, but if no changes are taking place in our lives over time, that's an invitation to us to consider, am I actually a living branch on this vine or not? So we can take that opportunity then to see where we're at. That's part of the whole vital signs series, right? To examine our lives. Like Socrates said, the unexamined life is not worth living. So let us examine ourselves, not introspection, not beating ourselves up, but just looking honestly. God, am I a living vine, or a living branch on this vine? And if we discover in that process that we're not, we have an opportunity to turn to Jesus and to invite him to be our Lord. Well, the second thing that the gardener does is that he prunes every branch that does not bear fruit so that it will be even more fruitful. And now this can seem backward. In our house, we're happy if the plants start producing flowers at all, you know. And if we were to start clipping them when they start producing, you know, beautiful flowers, it just seems like that's counterproductive. You know, we want to see these new flowers form. Well, those who know more about gardening know this better, but if you clip off some of those branches, like we've had roses in our backyard, when we were living in Sweden. We had to cut them down all the way to the ground almost, just leave about that much. Well, by doing so, it actually causes the roses to develop even more. And this became very clear to us when we had a tomato plant. Several years we tried getting it to grow tomatoes. And we, you know, watered it and we tried to nourish it and do the right things, but it just wouldn't produce any tomatoes. Well, then I started reading up on this importance of pruning, actually taking off some of those shoots that grow along the stem that can steal energy and kind of get in the way of growth, and getting rid of some of those extra leaves that make it too thick and bushy so that the sun can't get to it. And it kind of hurt to do that because I'm thinking, doesn't the plant need this to grow? But when you pick that off, we finally notice that, you know what? There's truth in that. We finally started seeing that we got some tomatoes, and they were actually pretty tasty in the end. So we succeeded by doing what seemed counterproductive. And that's how God's pruning in our lives can seem. It can hurt, but we can remember that the motive is love and the purpose is good. How does God prune us? Well, in a bunch of different ways. Jesus talks about his word that cleanses us. His word is like a knife that kind of cuts in and cuts out that cancer inside of us, which is the Bible calls sin. It helps us to repent of that and get rid of that actually blocks the growth in our lives. And he also uses hardships and difficulties in life to do that. So oftentimes we think, you know, when we're going through something difficult, you know, where is God? Where is his love? Does he really care? But actually we could flip it around and say, this is actually evidence of God's loving work in my life. And I'm getting to go through this hard time right now because he's allowing those roots to go deeper in him, which in the end will produce more resilience, more joy, more character, more fruitfulness. And so that's not easy to do. And so what is our role? Well, our role is to not squirm away, not to jump off the vine, but like Jesus says, remain, abide, stay, dwell. Don't go looking for something else. Remain in me. And he talks about how we remain in him when we allow his word to remain in us. And so how do we allow the word to remain in our lives? Well, you could say a lot about this, but I don't know if you've ever seen this analogy, but they say if you want to get a good grip on the Bible, you have to hold it with five fingers, get a steady grip, and the five fingers represent five different ways of taking in the words. So this will be a practical application for us here. The first word is reading it like a novel, kind of quickly to get an overview. You can read it in about 70, 75 hours, so you could take a vacation week and read it. Actually, it was part of a youth group that we had that had Bible in a week. And they would watch movies about the Bible, read the Bible, do Bible trivia, etc. And that gives you kind of a feel for the whole thing. Or you could read it 15 minutes a day and do it in a year. You know, three chapters a day, five on Sunday. And that will give us a good feel for the whole story of God's love for us and what it's all about. The second word is hearing. Hearing it read. Hearing it explained and expounded. That's why we believe in reading Scripture and hearing it explained, because God says that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. He does something in us as we listen to it. The third word would be studying. That's when you get a little nerdy and you look at the structure and you maybe look at the background and the history and you do word studies, and that'll help you to kind of unlock the meaning of it. The fourth would be meditating. Allowing it to sort of lodge in our hearts. We read it slowly. You maybe stop at one word or one phrase or one paragraph and you just reflect on that and let it land in your heart. And the fifth way is memorizing. Now, I used to think, why memorize something if you have it on your phone, you have it on your app, you've got it, you know, you've got the Bible everywhere. You can look it up on the computer. Why would you want to memorize it? Well, something happens when we memorize it. It begins to lodge itself in our brains, and it starts to create new synapses, new paths, new roads in our minds that will renew us through God's grace. And so the word is it's a means of grace. It's not just a book of words. It's something that the Holy Spirit inspired. And so when we read it, this is one way for us to connect with Jesus and to abide and allow his life to begin to transform our lives. So that's, I think, a key tip besides prayer, reading the Word. And so that would be a little bit about the how. Now, thirdly, this passage tells us also why this is important. And why is it important? Because abiding yields a win-win-win situation. Because as we abide in Christ, we will bear fruit, which is to our benefit, the benefit of the world, and to God's glory. So the win for us is that, well, we get to become more like Jesus over time. That in and of itself is the reward. I mean, who doesn't want to become more joyful and loving and free and themselves, right? More human. That's what it's all about, becoming more of the person we were created to be. And that there's a reward in that. But Jesus also mentions here that if we let his words remain in us, whatever we pray for, he will do. He doesn't say exactly when we want it or exactly how the answer is going to come, but as we're shaped by him, we start to want what he wants. And then when we pray, we can be assured that he will answer sooner or later. In the next paragraph that we didn't read, he talks about joy, that my joy will be complete in you. And so that's something that abiding in Christ leads to. Who doesn't want more joy? It's something, it's a gift he gives us as we abide in him. And there's also a win for the world, secondly, because he says, I've appointed you to go out into the world to bear fruit. So the blessing doesn't stop with us. We don't just come to him for our own sake, but we come to Jesus so that we can become channels of blessing to the world, so we can give away what we have been given. And when the church does that, it leads to a better world. You can see this all over the world, where the gospel, the good news of Jesus, starts to seep in to society. It causes a new work ethic, better relationships, healthier lifestyles, and all this lifts societies. And we can give many examples of that. A lot of the modern pioneers of science viewed their work as thinking God's thoughts after them. They were passionate, devoted Christians. I just read a book a few months ago on this. And if you look at the history of science, many, probably most of the modern pioneers of science were passionate Christians that wanted to think God's thoughts after him. So it's led to the development of science. It's driven William Wilberforce to abolish slavery in the British Empire. The Christian faith has led to the formation of universities. The first universities were started by Christians and for Christians. It started hospitals and orphanages. All of this has been actually a fruit of the gospel and the values of Jesus. And so the Christian message and presence in the world is good for the world, and it also mediates the message that leads to eternal life. And the third win is for God, and this is the ultimate purpose, the ultimate goal. It says that the Father is glorified when we bear much fruit. So as a skilled gardener is honored when we get to see the garden that they have cultivated. You think, wow, what a skilled, what a wonderful, beautiful garden. What a skilled gardener must be behind this. In the same way, when our lives produce fruit, God is glorified. And that's the ultimate result, and it's also the motive for wanting to abide. So we can produce that fruit so that God is glorified through us. And so it's a win-win-win situation. So our goal, you could say, is to abide in Christ so that we bear fruit for our own joy, for the benefit of others, and to the glory of God. So let us cultivate that relationship with Jesus. Let us cooperate with God and join in his mission for our own joy, for the sake of the world, and for the glory of God. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you that you invite us all into that life-giving relationship with you through Jesus. I pray that we all would discover what that means, that we would take that step, and that we would deepen in our walk with you. I pray this series would help us to take steps towards abiding in you and producing that fruit that only you can form in us. And so I invite you to do that in us and through us. In Jesus' name, we pray.